Look at one verse to begin, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible or device along with you. Appreciate you following along. Jimmy Fallon asked some of his viewers to submit stories of first dates that went wrong. Among his respondents was a young lady who said, "You know, I thought the date was going so well. I asked him if he would like to Lady and the Tramp some pasta with me." So as they were coming closer to the center of the noodle, she got a whiff of pepper, and it made her sneeze. He's thinking kiss at the end of the pasta, and he gets sauce snotted instead. Ah. Not a happy ending, but how lifelike. Trouble seems to pop up where we least expect it. Don't you have to wonder sometimes if there isn't somebody who's against you? Somebody must be actively trying to figure these things out to mess you up. Well, actually there is. You can take it as it comes, struggle to stay afloat, strive to keep a positive attitude, or actually go to battle against the forces preoccupied with your ruin. If you're not a spiritual person, maybe you should be. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Father, speak to us today. Help us to get some things cleared up, to find good direction. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said that he came to give us life and give us life to the full. But he also said that the devil has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And all of that is true individually. Jesus came to help you. The devil's here to kill you. And it's also true collectively. It's true for your family, community, for your nation, for your church. Now, the kindness of God is evident. Been a good crop year. I don't know if you've had any sweet corn yet. If not, you better hurry because it's near the end and it's been some of the best I can remember. Wonderful inventions. Just as I've been walking through the neighborhood recently, I've been looking at things and saying, God, this is amazing. You look at a house. Just look at what we have here. The different products that went into making a beautiful building. Drywall. Who could mix up some drywall? Go home and mix up some drywall. You know how to do that. You could make drywall. How about paint? You know the stuff that you'd have to put together in order for there to be paint. How about cement? We're sitting on a cement up carpet. Who could go home and weave carpet? You think about how many different individuals it took to make any one of these products. It was an assembly line. Everybody had a little bit of specialty. Nobody knows everything. Some of them think they do, but you don't know it. And yet God has worked it in a system so that we have all this stuff. I feel the air blowing. Thank God for air conditioning. If the electric went, who could hook up a bicycle and start pedaling and make the lights come back on? I mean, this stuff, we have no idea. And yet, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That he has allowed there to be peace, at least a measure of peace in our lifetime, so that all these systems can work. And you can have a house to live in, and the utilities work. And we take all this stuff for granted. We often complain about it, I know. But if you ever stop to even begin to consider how blessed we are, how much we have, how good God has been. We're a wealthy people. Nature itself. Talking to a neighbor just last night, lives several streets in deeper into the town of Hanover, and we're talking about deer And they've been complaining about to the borough that the deer are eating all of their flowers and so on. And I enjoy watching the birds and the squirrels and our little Yorkie. You just say, Callie, you're going to get the squirrel. And the squirrel's on the bird feeder again. And she shoots out that doggy door and that squirrel. It's just so entertaining to see how many different ways a squirrel can jump. One day he took off like a shot and ran right into the patio chair. Boom, you know, bounced off it, up over, afraid of this little Yorkie that would run. If that squirrel ever turned on the Yorkie, it'd be a mess. But nature itself, all the beauty that we have, the kindness of God, just constantly. You wake up in the morning, you look at that beautiful sky. It's God declaring his glory all over again. At night, we had a full moon the other night. It just shone so beautifully and gloriously. The harvest time is coming. God is just so good. He has come to give us life and life to the full. Now, we're often missing it. I just doing some reading how it's amazing how in cultures that have more stuff, there's less happiness. There's got to be a lot more studies done on this because it doesn't make sense to any of us. But the more we have, the less content and satisfied and happy we tend to be. But certainly God is just pouring it out and pouring it out. He has come to give us life and life to the full. On the flip side of that, the effects of the devil are also evident because of our greed and our lust, selfishness, wickedness, and violence, mass murder, shooting, suicide bombers, pyramid schemes, con artists, scammers, and the list just goes on and on. We have invited the devil in to make a mess of all the beautiful things that God has given to us. Isaiah, among other prophets, makes it clear, the Lord is for the righteous, but he's against all evildoers. God is able to keep us safe, even though there's so much of the enemy doing harsh things around us. However, he is expecting us to be aware, engaged, and decisive. Don't just be a leaf on the water, going with everybody else, taking things as they come. Understand there's something else going on in all the world. Be aware, be engaged, and be decisive. Recently, Barb and I engaged a very friendly waitress in some conversation. And when the lady found out I was a pastor, she said, oh, I tell everybody, you got to believe in something. As long as you believe in something, you're going to be all right. And my wife spoke up and said, no, you got to believe in Jesus. And as soon as Barb said that to the waitress, she said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what I believe. It's Jesus. She said, you know, I was raised Catholic, and I don't know, I just never connected there, but I've started into a good church now, and I'm really learning and growing. And yes, Jesus is the only way. Now, which is it? Is it believe in something, believe in anything, or believe in Jesus? We have to be aware, alert, decisive. What do you believe? Are you that wonderful chameleon type Christian these days? And you can have a conversation with anybody and make them feel good about what they, oh yeah, as long as it works for you. Oh, that I'm sure that there are many truths out there. Many roads lead to heaven. You just think about it. If there were more than one way to go to heaven, do you think Jesus would have died on the cross? Would you do that? Would you die for somebody if they could just take a pill instead? Be aware, be engaged, be decisive. On the same trip, we saw a billboard that said, if you're going to be a real Christian, you have to obey Jesus' commands. Amen? If you're going to be a real Christian, you have to obey Jesus' commands. The world would be very satisfied in just dumbing down Christianity and making it into the sea of what everybody else believes. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to be just fine. Step out of the land of the undecided, out of the shadows of mysticism, and into the light of the gospel. Part of that is to become a warrior. If the devil can't kill you, he's just going to help you become satisfied. You've got enough. Your family's okay. It's taken care of. Relax now. You've worked hard enough. Just take it easy. Back off just a bit. You're getting older now, you know. You don't want to hurt something. And so you pull back just a little bit. Will what we have left over save the world? Is it okay for us to just be casual about this whole concept of heaven and hell? There's a picture out in the foyer. I don't know if you saw it on your way in, but I'd like you to take a close look at it. And I could tell you some of the things that if you really look at it, you'll notice. Yeah, in the broad picture, you see a cross that bridges the gap. And if you take the cross, you can go to heaven. But I want you to look closer than that. I want you to see other things in that picture and let it speak to you. Broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many go therein. Narrow is the way, and small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. And what is this all about? What are our goals? What will our life have meant when we're done living here? Will we have made an eternal difference for anybody else? It's nice to have peace. It's nice to get along with people. But if everybody is on their way to hell and nobody makes a stink about that, is that the right thing? Pray for the salvation of the lost, for our society as a whole, for the fog to be lifted and truth to shine. The devil loves indecision, confusion, false beliefs, immorality, and sin. Giving each other permission to sin doesn't make it right. Amen? Overlooking one another's errors does not correct them. We need to love righteousness and seek God's guidance. I know there are some in the church that are, they see a demon behind every rock. But perhaps worse than that is people who have no concept of what's really going on behind the scenes. Become a person of prayer and conviction. Study the Bible and share the truth with others. How many people do you know that are just drifting right now? They may or may not be going to church, but they're done. They may have served the Lord for a little while in their life, but somewhere they cut the engine and they're just coasting. And they just figure they're going to bump into the dock of heaven very soon. Does that sound like God's will for us? Does that sound like the heart of Christ when the whole world is ripe for judgment? Note that Paul says, we struggle against rulers, against authorities, and against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So there's two fronts. We're battling here with what we can see, with what we can hear, and we're also battling in the heavenly realms. The enemy has become entrenched in our politics, entertainment, educational systems, and social circles. He's here. And if you're going to have a television in your home, if you're going to allow your kids to be entertained by the world. You need to be engaged with them. And you need to sit there from time to time and say, hey, do you see what you're seeing here? Do you hear what they're trying to tell us? How does that line up with the Word of God? What is God asking from us? What is God expecting of our lives? Because if you just let your kid go, they will become a disciple of this world. They carry the world around in the palm of their hand. Their advice comes from peers with hormones raging. And I'm afraid that you can't trust the parents anymore. Some of us who are older, we can tell stories of when you were in the neighborhood and you did something wrong, anybody on block could have paddled you. You could have got paddled four times by the time you got home, and then your parents would have really given it to you. And they would say to you, if you ever get lost, find any adult and they will help you. You wouldn't dare say that today. And there was a basic framework of morality. Not so now. You're just as likely to hear this from a parent as a corrective note. Oh, well, I figure they're going to drink anyway, so if they're going to be drinking, they might as well drink at my house. I might as well be the one to serve them. Oh, well, I know that they're going to be sleeping together, and so I think it'll be safer if they do it in our house. There is no stand for righteousness. And if you're going to have a child, forget about a college fund. Find them in Christ. Show them the way. Teach them the truth. Don't allow the world to come in with its tidal wave and just wash them out and say, well, at least they were popular. At least they got along with everybody. At least they got a good job. Please, we need to be warriors in this fight. There is an enemy. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the first place he wants to stop is in your own family, in your nest. He wants to get them when they're very young. He wants to destroy them from the inside out. And now our churches are beginning to echo the words of the world, and we've decided to change the way that we approach youth ministry. We've decided to change the way we do Sunday school and so on, so that we can go along and get along and attract those that are in the world. But the Bible says, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. We need to lift up the name of Jesus and quit being ashamed of the gospel or the demands that it makes upon the person who has come after Christ. We keep thinking if we just water it down, if we just take away any of the commands, any of the duties, any of the dictates, that it's going to get a whole lot better. But the more we relax, the more we lay back, the more apathetic we become, the more people we lose to the kingdom of God. We're to use our influence to bring the truth to bear on our circles of influence. You have a family, you have a voice. You work with other people, you have a voice. You have friends, you have a voice. One of my friends used to hang around with Satanists, but then he got saved and they left him. He tried to continue the relationship and speak truth, but they have nothing to do with it. You may have no allies where you work or go to school. Well, then stand alone. You may have a few relatives that stand with God. Well, then stand with them. Be a flagpole others can rally around. If they waver, stand firm. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. That doesn't sound easy. It doesn't sound pleasant. It doesn't sound peaceful. We struggle against them. We're not to concede to them. And then we go after the overlords in the heavenly realms. We do that because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We need to stop complaining and start praying. If you're anything like me, when you watch the news, it grieves your spirit. It cuts your soul. And that's for a reason. You and I need to pray. Pray and not give up, the Bible says. When we become apathetic, we don't use these weapons that God has placed within our hands. We need to quit surrendering so easily and start praying more. We meet at 7 a.m. for prayer on Sunday mornings before the services. You're welcome to join us there. You're welcome to form your own prayer meeting, another time, another place, here at the church, whenever. But we need to start praying. We need to become warrior-like. Our lunch is being stolen, and we sit around like it's just fine. As long as I'm okay, that's good enough. And somebody has got to become motivated about this thing and say, not on my watch. The Lord put me here for such a time as this. And comfort and ease is not why he brought me here. He brought me here to make a difference in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time for us to set our feet. It's time for us to set our shoulders. And it's time for us to go to work in the name of the Lord. If our children are going to hear about Jesus, I want them to hear about him from me. I want them to hear about him from you. We need to be about the Father's business. What could be more important than serving the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation? Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to disappear. But we need to seek our God and ask for that revival to come. Pray for revival. Pray for the lost to get saved. Pray for ministries to prosper, schemes of the enemy to fail. Pray Jesus into Washington, D.C., Hollywood, Wall Street, Main Street, the ghettos, our universities, our cesspools of lies. And we're giving people degrees for believing this swill. And then our rural communities that can look so picturesque when you drive through and be so dark as they live in their families and have their affairs and go about the devil's business. I know well-educated Christians that think it's hopeless. I know a lot of Christians who have just checked out. The world has gone from bad to worse, and so they're just going to let the world go to hell. I'd rather have a handful of believers who know God than 1,000 seminary-educated, self-declared scholars. I want somebody who can get a hold of the collar of God, who can whisper into his ear, who can shout at heaven, who can believe, my God is stronger. My God is able. My God can do anything. And we need to storm heaven like we've got a God like that. Now let me ask you, who's stronger, Hollywood or Jesus Christ? Who's stronger, the universities and all their degrees? Who's stronger, the military with their missiles and their bombs, or our God? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And you and I, we lay our weapons aside. We just let them collect dust and get all rusty because, oh, hey, I don't see anything good happening, so why should I bother? It's going to take somebody who's motivated, somebody who's militant, somebody who begins to storm heaven and keeps at it and keeps battering until more join them and keep hammering away and hammering away, because God said that if we would, then he would. We need to begin to cry out to our God, step out of the shadows, and be a person of God. There was a time in Israel when the people had gone to the worst despicable kinds of sins you can imagine. They were as bad, if not worse, as the Canaanites that had driven out before them. These people, they had temple prostitutes. They were worshiping Baal images. They would go to their church and have sex in the name of their Baal god, these shrine prostitutes. They would take their babies and they would sacrifice them to these false gods. Can you imagine taking a beautiful little baby and holding it in your arm and setting it on some stone idol and killing it there and worship this piece of garbage, this representative of hell? They were doing these things. That's how gone that nation was. And there was one man. Oh, there were others hiding in a cave somewhere, but there was this one guy. And God said to him, I want you to tell the king, there's not going to be another drop of rain until I say so. And Elijah stepped out of the shadows and he went over to the king and he said, you know what? This nation is a mess. And I know you think you're doing really well because you got bountiful crops and the economy is strong and everybody's got nice clothes and everything else. But I'm telling you what, that's all going to change over the next couple of years. Not going to rain anymore until I say so. And then he went into hiding for a while. And there was a miserable, terrible drought for 3 years throughout all of Israel. People were dying. Animals were dying off in the fields. People were scrounging. Life was reduced down. You know, we talk about our niceties. You know, imagine no electricity, no food, no water. Everybody scrounging just to try to survive. That gets people's attention. And then that prophet said, all right, bring all of those prophets of Baal and the Asherah prophetesses as well. Let's meet up on the mountain. And one man stood there. And he said, you guys go ahead and you make your altar and you call on your god Baal. And they did it all morning long and they danced and they cut themselves and this and that. And still no fire down on the sacrifice. And one man built an altar, 12 stones. He put it around. He slaughtered the bull. He put it on the wood. He said, bring some water. So they brought all the water they had. They poured buckets and buckets of water over the thing. And then he prayed a simple prayer and God answered by fire. That's the God I serve. How about you? You believe in a God like that? Or are you done? Did you already quit? Did you figure, well, you know what? The homosexual agenda, they've got their way. It's all gone. Abortion is just running rampant. You know, it just, are you one of those Christians that maybe even is just sitting back and waiting for the fire to fall and judgment to come? And, tis. Or are you going to fight to the bitter end? Are you going to be the one that digs in? Are you going to be one that stands? Are you going to believe in a God that answers by fire and turn this nation around? God has not even begun to fight. His arsenal has not been exhausted at all. He can do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think, but he's waiting for a church. He's waiting for a few believers to get together to really believe. He's waiting for them to knock on heaven. He's waiting for them to rattle the gates and call upon God to intercede and do things that we've never seen before, that his name can be exalted. His name can be lifted higher than any other name. God is not intimidated by large armies, political correctness, or advanced technologies. He can turn it all around, and he's promised he's going to do that as soon as his people get serious on their knees. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. So this is what it means to be spirit-filled. We believe before we see it. We believe despite the evidence to the contrary. Elijah once prayed that his servant's eyes might be open. He and his servant were in a city. The king had sent all of his troops out to arrest Elijah. And Elijah was as cool as a cucumber. And his assistant was saying, dude, we need to do something. And Elijah said, Lord, would you just open his eyes? And his eyes were open and all of a sudden he could see the armies of heaven all around. And he could see all the enemy army now looked about this big, and the armies of heaven filled the skies. And he wasn't afraid anymore after that. And what God is asking you and I this morning is to see with eyes of faith. I don't care who has scared you. I don't care what they have said to you. I don't care how popular people are doing, thinking, what have you. Our God is greater. Our God is strong. God, you are higher than any other. He's waiting for us to dig our heels in and to make a stand and cry out to our God and begin to pray audacious prayers before the Lord of revival in Washington, Hollywood, and every other part of our nation. But let our cry be, fill me, Lord. Fill me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. You have a part in this revival. You must play your part. You are part of the body of Christ right now, and you must man your station in the name of Jesus. If you don't do your part, God will not be able to respond as he wishes to respond in your life, in your family, in under the circles of your influence. You will not be part of the glory that God brings upon our nation. Remember Esther? And her uncle said to her, perhaps God has brought you to a royal position for such a time as this. Well, really, there's no perhaps about it. You are living and breathing during this time. God chose your birthday. He chose your place where you would live and grow up. He is with you now. You have a responsibility before him. You need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. You need to take up the cause. You need to allow him to use you in prayer and in every other way of service that he would choose to use you. Stop complaining and start praying. Become a warrior. Stand alone if you have to. Stand with other believers when you can. Cry out to God with one voice. Now, the devil would love nothing more than if we'd just shut up and quit. We'd just say happy things in our sermon. Just make everybody feel at peace and go home content. This is not a day for contentment. This is a day to rise up and fight in the name of our God. Would you stand with me this morning? Our God, how great is our God?